What we possess is immeasurable. It cannot be measured. Oh, hallelujah. I'm just getting started, guys. There's a whole book of verses just like that. And when I'm on the mountaintop, all that stuff comes natural, right? Well, let's pray. Father, thank you again for this day that you have made. Father, thank you for prompting each one of us to be here, for setting it all up, for providing this church house long before any of us arrived on the scene, for making us stewards as a community of faith of the surrounding community. And thank you for Jesus. Father, I just pray now that everything that happens here is all about you and your business, not about our personal preferences and our comfort zone, but you and you alone. Father, I pray that the words that would come from my mouth, nothing that I would say would distract from the message that you would have for each one of us as individuals. Just pray that it would be all about you, that I would be so sensitive to the lead of your Spirit that this would be 100% your message, not my message. Father, I lift each one of us up now that we can just take a deep breath and settle our hearts. Father, in the powerful name of Jesus, I pray that you set aside every distraction outside this room. Anything that would keep us from getting to know you better. Keep us from loving one another. Keep us from chasing hard after you and all that you have designed for us in a life of walking in victory. Father, we welcome your presence here this morning. I pray that we've come with our spiritual radar on, sensitive to your lead in every way. And I pray, Father, that we'll have the courage when we leave here to take what you have provided and apply it in our lives in a real and tangible way. Father, we love you. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Our main text this morning is a familiar text. I hope you know it. I hope you're familiar with it. Have some of it maybe even memorized. Matthew 28, starting at verse 16, it goes like this. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Thank you for that segue, James Mann. Last week...
I'd like to make it clear we didn't collude.
No, we didn't. There was no colluding. Last week, God reminded us to consider something. To remember that Elijah, along with all the other heroes of the faith, was a man just like us. Okay? Nobody in this book was a superhero. Nobody in this book wore a cape or had superpowers. Well, or more accurately, nobody in this book, including Jesus, possessed any greater power in terms of the amount of God's Holy Spirit which is provided than you or I possess. What we possess is immeasurable. It cannot be measured. In other words, the very same power, in fact, which resurrected Jesus from the dead, as followers of Christ, as followers of the way, that same power lives inside us. And it's immeasurable, incomparable. So let's add to our main text today, Acts 1:8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Not "you probably will receive power." Not "you could if you sit up straight in church and behave in public." You will receive power. Not some power, not most of the power, power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. We were also reminded last week that Jesus has absolutely called each and every one of us to go make disciples. Now that's just simply a fact. We just read it straight out of God's Word. It's a reality. It's a truth of God's Word. What's God calling you to do? Go make disciples. More accurately, as you are going, make disciples. As you are going, make disciples. Now I said last week, you know, James said this morning, it's the last thing Jesus said, we ought to be doing it. Right? As you are going, make disciples. Not if you go, not if you have time, not if you only if you feel equipped, not if you're not too busy. As you are going, make disciples. It's a command of Jesus Christ. It's called the Great Commission. We've all been commissioned to the field as missionaries. That much is settled. It's the Great Commission, it's not the Great Suggestion. And we are to, in obedience to who we say is the Lord and Master of our lives, we are to engage ourselves in following that command. Now, here's another reality that we need to come to terms with. One in which the church, capital C, just the whole worldwide church, needs to come to terms with. We need to own it, and I submit we need to do something about it. The reality is this. If everybody, that is the whole, if the church was actually engaged in following that command of Jesus, if the whole body of Christ, the church, was actually following this command of Jesus, that is, going and making disciples like Jesus instructed us to do, I submit to you, our churches would be busting at the seams. That's what would be happening. There would not be enough churches to hold all the Jesus people, right? I believe that with all my heart. If we were really, for real, following that command of Jesus. Instead, most of our churches are not growing. Most churches have plateaued, or worse, they are in decline. That's just reality. And just to be clear, it's not just a Jesus thing. It's not just a New Testament thing. Our God is a missionary God. He wrote His story in His missionary book. He sent us His missionary Son. Think about the life of Jesus on this earth. He was a missionary, right? God's people telling the rest of the world about their Creator, blessing the nations with the knowledge of all of His glory and righteousness. That's not just a common theme in this book. It's at the center and the core of the message. Let me just give you some examples. We'll go all the way back to the first book of the Bible, Genesis 12, 1 to 3. The Lord has said to Abram, leave your country, go, right? As you're going, your people and your father's household, and go on out to the land. I'll show you where. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I'll make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the people of the earth will be blessed through you. That's the beginning right there, the plan of God to bless the nations. Exodus 19, 5 and 6. Now if you obey me fully and keep my command, then out of all nations, you'll be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you'll be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That is, we don't need a priest on our behalf to go talk to God. We're the kingdom of priests. Isaiah 6, 8. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. As I'm going, I will, yeah, get after it. Isaiah 6, 8. Matthew 24, 14. And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. Mark 16, 15. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Oh, hallelujah. I'm just getting started, guys. There's a whole book of verses just like that. We'll stop there, though. Okay, so hold that thought, right? Keep all that in there and let's move on. We'll come back to it. You may have heard of a movement called My One Word. It's actually a nonprofit ministry based on that. And guess what it's called? My One Word. Pretty clever, right? They also have a website. Guess what it is, Pete? MyOneWord.org. These guys are clever, right? If you're like a lot of people, here's what they say at MyOneWord.org. They say if you're like a lot of people, January goes something like this. You choose some problem behaviors from your life, maybe some issue or issues you've had in your life, problems from last year or maybe several years, and you vow to reverse those problems, right? A lot of people can think of four or five maybe major behaviors or more. Of course, I'm talking about New Year's resolutions, right? Well, here's the problem with that plan, though. The truth is that New Year's resolutions, they don't work. They don't work. They believe at myoneword.org that it doesn't work because what you're doing there is you are centering on the type of person that you regret being, instead of focusing on the person who it is, what God is calling you to become. You're focused on the negative in the past, not focused on the future. Here's what they say. They say we need vision, not regret. Now listen, I'm just going to tell you something. That really resonates with me. I love that a lot. That's kind of a life mantra for me. You may have heard me say something similar to this before. I say a lot, let's not get wrapped up in the past. Let's find solutions for the future. Yesterday was over last night. This is a new day. We need vision, not regret. So me and oneword.org, we could be buddies. But the one-word challenge is simple. Here's how it works. You lose the long list of changes that you want to make this year, and instead you pick one word. One word which represents what it is that you most hope that God will do in you in the year ahead. And maybe even you might be able to say you are in tune enough with the lead of God on your life and His Holy Spirit working in and through you as you spend time in prayer and talking to God that you know what His one word is for you. Boy, oh boy, I just love the concept. I'm excited about it. I've known about this for a long time, but in my mind, you see, doing it this way, it absolutely will force some clarity and some results into the future instead of focusing on the past. What went wrong last year? See, here's what I think. I think anybody can sit around and complain about last year. Anybody, it takes no skill whatsoever to gripe and complain. It takes no skill to be an armchair quarterback and pick apart all the things that went wrong with your life last year. And guess what else we do? Once we get really good at picking apart ourselves, then we start picking apart each other, right? And I don't think that's biblical. Here's what I think. I think it takes some maturity, some spiritual maturity instead, to purpose in your heart to look to the future. See, what you're doing is you're replacing what are essentially broken promises. Because that's why New Year's resolutions don't work. You make promises, and then before the end of January comes, you've broken all those promises. So you're replacing what essentially are broken promises made year after year with a vision for real change. And when you choose a single word, you have for yourself a single focus. You are moving toward the future. You're rather than swearing off the past, right? So last week I held a meeting with some of our Percy ministry leaders, and I shared with them a word which I believe God has been bringing to my mind over and over and over since before I went to Mexico in December. In the last couple months, this word keeps coming to my mind. I think it's directly from the Lord. Engage. I believe engage is my one word for 2017. I believe that is God giving me a word that I need to process in my life. And I think it's going to have some unique call on my life as I take that word and I apply it in my life, engage. Now, I also believe, as I shared with the ministry leaders Wednesday night, that God is leading me to understand how it is that that word is not only important for me, but I believe it's also important for us at Percy Baptist Church. Engage. And I think it's going to mean different things for different people. One thing that I hear God telling me is that I need to not be 10 miles wide and an inch deep. I need to bring it in close and get real deep in some specific areas. Engage in those areas in a deeper way. Now, the way I launched the message this morning was intentional. Because you see, it doesn't really jive with what I just said about how we need vision, not regret. Because the way we started off here was sounded more like, boy, we're terrible at discipling. We don't disciple. When Jesus said we're supposed to, we ought to feel guilty about the fact that we don't disciple enough, and that guilt ought to make us bootstrap it up and get after it. Well, I told you last week the way I move forward with ministry decisions about what I feel is a leading from the Lord is I look for three tangible elements. Three things. Peace, blessing, and confirmation. Right? That's how I make decisions in my life. I've definitely felt a real peace about moving forward this year at Percy Baptist Church with a focus on that one word. Engage. I've had some confirmation in that by how that word keeps coming up in conversations when I meet with people and talk with them about random things. Here's that word coming back up again. Last week in our ministry leadership meeting, that word was used three times by two different people before I had even shared that it might become some, maybe at least unofficially, ministry theme for us for the year. So moving right along, you might know this guy, Henry Blackaby. You might remember his name, maybe you've heard before. He's well known in Southern Baptist Convention circles. He'd been around for a while. He's the fellow who co-wrote the Bible study, Experiencing God, pretty in-depth study that a lot of people used to do back in the 80s, I think. And also, he's a longtime pastor and college president. And Henry Blackaby was speaking about something called the Great Commission Resurgence. Now that might sound familiar to you if you've been around for a while. That was a campaign that was launched by the Southern Baptist Convention. It was adopted by the messengers when they voted on it in their annual meeting in Orlando, Florida in 2010. Okay? It was all about our national Southern Baptist Convention, the state conventions, the associations, and ultimately individual churches just becoming more effective at fulfilling our Lord's missionary mandate. Alright? The Great Commission Resurgence. Then I read some things that Henry Blackaby said about the Great Commission Resurgence. Here's one thing he said. He said, if Southern Baptists want to see a Great Commission resurgence, they need to focus on the relationship between disciples and the living Lord Jesus, not launch a new emphasis on evangelism. Uh-oh. Henry Blackaby didn't go with the flow. Here's something else he said. He said, I felt for a long time that Southern Baptists have focused on evangelism and missed discipleship. The most important part of the Great Commission is teach them everything I've commanded you. That's discipleship, and that's at the heart of the Great Commission. If we want to have a resurgence in the Great Commission, there's got to be a refocusing on the priorities of Christ for discipleship. Now, those are just a couple things he said. He said a whole bunch of stuff, but that's just kind of the gist of it, right? Now, it's been 7 years since the Great Commission resurgence campaign was launched. Now, it was a great big deal, right? They had logos and videos and conferences, and there was a task force with some big names on it, like Johnny Hunt from Woodcrest, Georgia, and multiple components. And it was all to help the 46,000 plus Southern Baptist churches to do a better job with the Great Commission. Okay? They wrote a mission statement. There was a list of core values, and it was designed to facilitate our convention of churches working together more faithfully and more effectively in creating this new and healthy culture, right? And I'm getting somewhere. Stick with me. Now, it looks like old Henry Blackaby, he may have been right. Guess what? 5 years later, 2015, there were 25,000 fewer baptisms that year. in those same 46,000 Southern Baptist churches. So, this really got me to thinking, right? First of all, I'm always drawn to that rebel underdog, right? The guy who's willing to stand against the crowd. I want to know why. I want to know how he had the courage to do that. Also, how could he hear God's voice over the roar of that big herd of 46,000 churches, right? And you see, most pastors and churches, they were like, oh yeah, go with the flow, sounds great. Great Commission resurgence, I love it. Yeah, let's get after it. Yeah, we're terrible at the Great Commission, so let's, yeah, we'll get t-shirts made, the whole thing, right? But what Blackaby said was, that the declining baptisms and the membership statistics was much less about a lack of passion for the command of Christ and much more about a lack of a vibrant, growing relationship with Jesus. Blackaby's theory is that baptisms and discipleship were the result of, were a direct natural byproduct of healthy discipleship. And I get it. This makes sense to me. And for me, you see, this ties together and is further confirmation for me, I believe, about this word engage. What Blackaby said lines up directly with what I know about God's Word. Specifically the New Testament church. You see, here's a core principle to my faith. It'll help you understand me a little bit better. This is what I believe. I believe that when you lead a person into a right relationship where Christ is in fact Lord and Master for real, then everything else comes automatically. Everything else comes automatically. I see that in my own personal life. It's an up and down spiritual roller coaster, you see. We did some drawings the other night at our ministry leadership meeting. We mapped out what our spiritual life looked like. And mine's a bit of a roller coaster, but guess what? It keeps going up and up and up. So my valleys up here are way different than my valleys used to be down here, right? And when I'm on the mountaintop, all that stuff comes natural, right? When I'm in a valley, somebody might have to come up with some clever gimmick and a way to motivate me to do some proper discipleship. But when I'm up on the mountain, it all comes natural. So you don't have to convince somebody who is in a right relationship with Jesus up on that spiritual mountaintop that they need to spend time in God's Word. You don't have to waste time convincing someone on the mountain that they need to stay on the mountain, right? You don't have to waste time convincing them that they need to spend time in prayer or time in fellowship or time on the mission field for Jesus. It's a spontaneous response to that living relationship to the living Lord where we're properly engaged in obedience, making eye contact, attentive to His lead, desperately engaged in seeking to be who He wants us to be. So if you can buy into that, then follow that through and consider what I believe would be the common sense response to a call for a resurgence of commitment to the Great Commission. If there is a problem with the relationship, in other words, too much time in the valleys, if the relationship is stagnant and stale, in other words, no identifiable fruit or not enough, if this is a problem for whole churches all across the land, which I believe it obviously is, it only makes sense then that if that's where folks are, right? Or if that's where they spend too much time, even as whole churches, if that's the current reality of their relationship, if they're failing to engage properly in their true identity in Christ Jesus, the common sense response based on what we know about human nature would be a focus on religious activities. And if we know anything, we know that religious activity has zero power. Zero power. It accomplishes a whole lot of nada, right? That's not really Spanish. A whole lot of nada. Traditionally, Southern Baptist churches, you know, we are ministry program oriented, and we have ourselves some ministry programming here at First Baptist Church. Nothing wrong with that whatsoever. Nothing wrong with that. Where I believe a lot of churches, though, you see, may be lacking is in the relationship, in the identity in Christ, not just as individuals, but as whole churches. You see, a whole lot of churches get so wrapped up in ministry programming and in religious activity that they forget about the power of God within them. That's immeasurable. You can't measure it. Remember, Acts 1:8, what's it say? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And when you forget about the power of God within you, when it doesn't receive the attention that it deserves, when you're not engaged in that power, guess what else? You're also not thoroughly engaged in the power, the real, immeasurable, incomparable power of prayer. That's why I don't step foot behind this pulpit before I myself have spent much time in prayer. It's why I have guys pray with me every single Sunday morning. I won't come up here without it. I should have every expectation, and I do, for the words that come out of my mouth to have zero impact, zero power, if those words are not bathed in prayer. That's what I believe. Two guys could preach identical sermons to two different crowds, or maybe even to the same crowd, two identical sermons, and it'll be the spiritual condition of the speaker that will affect the impact of those messages. It's common knowledge that the least attended ministry event at churches all across the land is the weekly prayer meeting. It's just fact. Now, we don't have something here we call the weekly prayer meeting other than Sunday morning. We pray in small group, pray in Sunday school. We do a lot of praying. But a lot of churches have a weekly prayer meeting and not many show up for it. I read last week a pastor of a church with 1,000 members. He was telling how there are 10 regular people that come on Wednesday night for the Wednesday night prayer meeting. 10 out of 1,000. Now, here's an exercise I want to do with you right now. I think this will have great impact on your own spiritual condition. In your own mind, I would like for everyone in the room to just consider this. What would be the actual results in your own personal spiritual life, in your family, and in the spiritual life of our church, if not a single member of this community of faith uttered one single word in prayer for a period of 30 days? What would happen? Are you terrified about what might happen? Or are you kind of indifferent? Wow, right? Let that play out for just a second, man. I hope that really makes you think. The point of the exercise is to illustrate to you your own, the value that you place on prayer in your life, or the lack of value. So, if you don't pray much, skipping for a few days wouldn't matter. You already skipped for a few days. If you heard what I just said, then what you're thinking about right now should be very revealing about your own personal spiritual condition. What you might be wondering about the rest of your church family. I mean, don't we rely on everyone else's prayer too? So what maybe you're thinking about other folks right now? That's a pretty big deal, right? Now, don't misunderstand me, because I'm not saying for a second here that God only acts when we pray. I don't believe that. But let me tell you something. I absolutely cannot even begin to imagine what would happen to my own spiritual condition if I didn't talk to my Creator for 30 days. I don't have that much faith in myself. I'm sorry, I just don't. I'm relying on God. I'm relying on you to pray for me as well. And if my spiritual condition's in the toilet, what happens to my family? What happens to my church? So what's the point? Well, the point is this. If you can recognize there is a problem, number one, in that you realize that at first glance, you didn't think it'd be that big a deal if none of us prayed for a month. Or if number two, you're like me and you realize that maybe it should have been a bigger deal when I first thought about that. I've had a few days to think about it. I've been processing for a couple days. If you can own up to either one of those, one or two being the case, then you can own up to having at least some issue with engagement, with being engaged, an issue of possibly being more focused on ministry programming and a lot less engaged in relationship. Or at the very least, that the relationship could be better. Surely we could all say that, right? And if, when we hear the challenge that we need to be making disciples as we go, and our automatic response is to think about cranking up some new religious activity, then we ought to recognize maybe that's a red flag alert. You see, what should be always at the very center and core of our faith and a life of following Jesus is the understanding of our need. Never losing sight of that need. We need Jesus. Look at somebody and say, "Hey, I need Jesus." Now, to that same person, say, "And tomorrow I will still need Jesus." Yeah, guess what? Next week you're still going to need Jesus, right? And so, even if you're feeling like, you know, hey, I'm just aces right now with Jesus, you know, you immediately thought of your own need for Jesus when challenged about discipling others, and you immediately seized up and almost had a stroke at the thought of the consequences of us not praying for 30 days, and you know, praise the Lord, that's awesome, right? But the reality is that none of us are perfect. Not one. None of us have achieved perfection. All of us are in a constant state of becoming more of who it is that Jesus has called us to be. And all of us could put some greater effort towards how it is that we engage. Not only engage ourselves, but also how we help others engage. I bet there's a long list of people in your life who've helped you get to the point you are now in your current spiritual condition. I believe our one word for 2017 as a church, and for me as an individual, is engage. I believe that if you will embrace that with me, if you'll grab hold of that and run with it, I think God will reveal and unfold that word in individuals' lives in different ways. And I'm excited about hearing some testimony about what it means for you and how it's going. And I believe that the reason we are lacking when it comes to our discipleship efforts is because of that need to further engage. Am I saying that we don't need to evangelize until we're further engaged? Absolutely not. Not saying that. What I am saying, though, is that the answer is not tied up solely in more ministry programming. It's not about every one of us racing out and memorizing 7 easy steps to lead people to Jesus. It's not developing clever ministry marketing strategies in order to lure people in here when we unlock the doors. What I am saying is that I believe God is leading us with a vision for the future, and providing for us a path for not just surviving. I think when the vision that God gives me of this church, of Percy Baptist Church, in 1, 3, 5, 10 years, it's not just that we'll still be here, that we won't go the way of those churches that didn't make it. I believe God has a vision for us to grow, to be bigger and more than what we are today. Actually, growing not only in our spiritual condition, but also in our numbers. And here's the dealio. When we're making a greater impact in our community, in our surrender to God's lead in our lives and acceptance of the vision that He's given us, it will directly, I promise you, it will directly correlate with the degree to which we are able to better engage the manifest presence and power and activity of God. I think there's lots of wonderful things that we could do in the name of Jesus, but I think we need to be about the things that He wants us to do that will fall in line with the vision that He has, the unique vision He has for us as a church. I read an awesome quote just yesterday from Francis Chan. I think I may have posted it on the church Facebook wall. He said, "True discipleship involves deep relationships. Jesus didn't simply lead a weekly Bible study. He lived life with His disciples and taught through actions as well as words." That resonates with me. And here's the thing. We don't have to figure all this out, guys. We're not on our own. God is not just on our side. He's not just our buddy. He sent His Spirit to live inside us. Right? He's already here. And I believe that the starting place is not a call for a commitment to some more activity. I just don't. He's not calling us to more things for the calendar. Not that there's anything wrong with Him, but there's more than that. I believe the place that He's calling us to is a place of repentance. And repentance, just to be clear, we talked about this in Sunday school. Repentance is not about getting all wrapped up in the past. That's not what repentance is. That might be in the confession, but confession doesn't include repentance. That doesn't include repentance. It's just a big pity party about me and all the stuff that's wrong with me. You got to include the repentance part. Repentance is not just focusing on the past. It's also launching toward the future, right? Under the power of God that's within us. That's what repentance is. What did God say to His people throughout this book? Over and over and over, what did He say? He said, "Your relationship's lacking. return to me and I'll return to you. Your relationship's lacking, return to me and I'll return to you. You're not engaged, return to me and I'll return to you. Over and over and over, that's what he said to his people. I believe that attempts at evangelism without an engaged relationship are artificial. And they yield artificial fruit. Fact. I just believe that. Can I just tell you something? Listen, I believe that it's high time for churches all across the land to stop blaming lost people for saying lost people things and for doing lost people stuff and generally just acting like lost people. Our lack of fruit in our evangelism efforts, it's not their fault, guys. We can't put that on them. They're just doing what lost people do. It's what we used to do when we were lost, right? I believe that we need to look at our own degree of engagement in our own personal surrender and our walk and how it is that we actually engage in the biblical standards for living which God has clearly laid out for us in this book. So what did Jesus say? He did say, as you are going, make disciples. But here's the thing, guys. That's not the only thing Jesus said. Not even necessarily maybe the most important thing that he said. Here's something else that he said that's pretty important. In fact, I might put it at the top like he did. This is a segue for next week, okay? Here's where we're going next week. Let me read this verse and then I'll pray us out of here. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Jesus said that. Right? Verse 39, and the second's just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day once again that you have made, your day, where you have brought each of us here this morning that we might spend some time encouraging one another, loving on each other, seeking out opportunities to be your providence for one another, lifting you up in worship, stepping into your presence as the body of Christ, and then, Father, spending some time attempting to be good students of your word. Father, I pray that each of us have received and now will apply the unique message that you have brought for each and every one of us. I believe you had something to say to each person here. And I believe that those of us who are chasing hard after you possess your spirit and are well equipped to accomplish what it is that you have designed for each of us as individuals, as families, and certainly as the body of Christ to accomplish. You have given us everything that we need. You, in fact, are sufficient. Give us the courage now, Father, to not only get into the boat and head on out into deep water, but then to be willing to stand up and to get out of that boat and to do it in Jesus' name. Father, we love you. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Thank you.
this is Pastor Chris Cano. I'm so glad you chose listening today to this message from God's Word. My deepest desire is that you would know Jesus as your personal Savior and that you walk your Christian life in victory. If you need someone to talk to or just want to share a blessing you've received through today's message, please go to the contact page for our website and reach out. We would love to hear from you. God bless you.